Good morning. This is MT Clark, and this is more than just a Zoom meeting. This is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this is, like I said, more than a meeting. This is actually a Bible study as we join Arthur and Susanna Cincotti for Bible study with the Cincottis. And Arthur sent the topic of today. It's consequential universe. And examine the consequences. I'll allow my good friend Arthur to open us in prayer right now.
Good morning, everyone. And it's great to be here this morning. We humbly apologize for the missing last week for a glitch in the matrix, but we're back here to join with our with Mark and Tammy Lynn in spirit and just enjoy the word of God this morning together as a community.
Yeah,
Father,
No, I would just say as a note, you know, Tammy Lynn didn't pass into the spirit realm. She's
she's
daughter from a sleepover. I just want to make sure. We're still together. We're still together. Yes. She's not, hasn't left this oil. So. But yeah, I'll allow you to pray now. I didn't mention that. And I should have.
Oh, Lord God. We honor you and praise you and thank you this morning, Lord. You are a good Father, and we're privileged and happy and joyful to come to your table, partake of your delicacies, all that you've prepared for us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we certainly consider and admit the need for that in a dark midst of a dark and dying world. We ask you, Lord God, to lead us by your Holy Spirit today. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to have liberty here in our midst, to direct and orchestrate our conversation, and that our study would be edifying to the reflect your glory and to change us into the image of your Son. Praise you and thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So indeed, here we are. The subject of our study this morning is consequential universe. We live in a consequential universe. I opened with a verse here that says from Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. So, wow, this is a difficult passage of scripture, which I'm certain does not appear on many church signs for obvious reasons. You know, it's not like come into the first Presbyterian church where every idle word that you speak, you'll give an account for in the day of judgment. You know, that's maybe perhaps the Quakers embrace this. This is their life scripture, because you go into a Quaker meeting room and nobody speaks. You know, it's just silent meditation, and then maybe somebody offers up a prayer or a word, but they are shy on words. We Pentecostals are not shy on words. We're rich in words. And I think somewhere it says, you know, where there are many words, there is folly, somewhere in Proverbs. So we should be careful of that. With a verse like this, I think it's important to look at the context. And so we're in Matthew 12, chapter 12. Jesus is preaching and ministering in the region of Galilee, might be somewhere between Nazareth and Galilee. In a few moments, he's going to, you know, there'll be something happening on the Sea of Galilee. So this exchange begins in 12:22, and it may be a response to the Pharisees' remark. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, in 12:24. You might be able to imagine how they might have said that, you know, because Jesus had just cast out a demon from a blind man and mute. And so they had some snide remark under their breath, so to speak. And it says that Jesus knew their thoughts and he responded in this way. And these are the kind of idle words that people engage in all the time, something where they really don't know the full orb of the truth of what's going on, but are quick to criticize. We should be circumspect about that sort of thing, about doing that sort of thing, about rushing in. I'm reading a great book by Gregory Kukul called Tactics, yep. Talking about how to engage the gospel with people by using questions more than charging in with absolute statements right away. And because usually when we do stuff like that, it's the end of conversation. But questions draw people and are far more engaging in terms of stimulating conversation and hearing, the other person's response. You can hear their heart. You can, get in touch with their presuppositions and things of that sort. So every idle word, wow, I mean, that is just a big and weighty statement. I had Googled looked at my Bible search on Blue Letter Bible about words, and Proverbs is just replete with references to words or the word, and it says, I will make my words known to you. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, 2:16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, right? Let your heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. So words are powerful. We hear that phrase as a kid, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wrong. That's just like so untrue. Words are very cutting, very hurtful. James talks about, words can fresh water and brackish water flow from the same stream. He says, as a metaphor, can we praise God and exalt God and curse our brother? We shouldn't. You're right.
But yes, we can. Yes, we can.
Going into the parking lot after church and see the brackish water and see what's happening when people are trying to get out of the parking lot and but they just sat next to each other in a pew and worshiped God and sang songs together and listened to the word. Right. So we have to be careful with what we say and what we do. And we're not saying that we've got it so perfect, because we don't. I mean, have we been in a little bit of road rage or whatever, somebody honks at you or somebody cuts you off and you may say an idle word right there in the car, but nobody else heard it, but you did. God heard it, and you need to be careful what you say, because he who can bridle the tongue, then you've got something. But I don't know too many people that can do that.
Right. Maybe this mute man was better off when he was mute in Matthew 12. But the subject of our study today is not, oddly enough, words. Mm. It's consequences, that we live in a consequential universe. And Albert Einstein, who seemed to spend a lot of time contemplating the universe, said the most important question a person can ask is the universe a friendly place? That is an important question. We certainly want it to be a friendly place. It's a friendly place in here. Sometimes when I go outside, it's not so friendly. Again, when we get on the road, it can be very unfriendly. Yeah. I would suggest that order is friendly, whereas chaos and disorder is unfriendly. It precipitates confusion, which leads to poor choices, and which often lead to disastrous consequences. So we believe that God, who created the universe, also ordered the universe. And order is evidence of design. Any place that we see order, I remember some scientists seeing from the telescope, there were series of straight lines on the surface of Mars that indicated, you know, a visitation, previous visitation, because straight lines just don't occur in nature somehow. Oddly enough, they do, but some scientists thought that this was a sign of, you know, little green oceans, living
canals, making canals of Mars, and spoke of, you know, they speculated that it was, you know, evidence of previous life on Mars or civilization or whatever. But the limited exploration we've had of Mars hasn't really determined that yet.
Yeah. It's the jury's still out on that one. Okay, great. Mm-hmm. You know, the bigger question I think that Einstein should have asked is God friendly? And the answer is yes, he is.
Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. You know, that's a good thing. Because
that's a great question, though. You know, is the universe friendly? And because you look at it, well, you know, there's hostile environments we have to deal with. There's predators. There's right. The evil that we do. There's all these things. So is the universe a friendly place?
Yeah.
And God is the creator. And the good thing is, even though we can look at the universe and see chaos and, you know, see things that we that are not so great, God has encouraged us to, you know, he told Adam he's going to have to, you know, till the ground, but there would be a positive consequence for his sweat of his brow. And through his work, he could provide for himself and, you know, build shelter and, you know, discover that the universe, you know, might not be so friendly, but it's something we can live in, and it's something we can find peace in. Mm-hmm. But the real way we, other than manipulating our environment to create positive circumstances and protections, the real peace will come from, you know, from the realization that there is a God and that he wants us to know him.
Indeed.
And when we seek him, we find him.
I wholeheartedly agree.
Well, if we might stop for just a moment, I just got a text from an elder saint of ours from church, Brenda. Her husband, Al, has just been admitted to the hospital. He's been having some difficulties, and she asked for prayer. So if we don't mind stopping just a moment.
Yeah, why don't you lead us in prayer there?
To God right now. Father God, you are the creator of the universe. You are our God. You are the help. You are the mighty help. And I just pray right now for Al that you just give him a sense of peace.
Yes.
And that you ease his breathing, Lord God, that you will help his lungs to just breathe in that fresh air, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, more for my sister Brenda, that you just give her a peace in her heart, knowing that she's done everything she can for her husband. And,
yes.
And in their latter years, that she's taken good care of him, Lord mm-hmm. God. And right. I just pray, Lord God, that the hospital that he's in right now will just be understanding and friendly. As we've been talking about a friendly mm-hmm. place, Lord God. That she'll just send Christian nurses and doctors and helpers to be with them, to give them peace. Right. And we just ask you, Lord God, right now, just to give Brenda and Al peace as they go through this time in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I have to say that's what we do.
That's what we do.
Amen.
When we get a prayer request, or, you know, we know somebody is in need, we don't say, oh, yeah, I'll put that on my prayer list and I'll get to it tomorrow.
No, I texted her and said that we're praying now.
Pray immediately. You know,
always have that latitude to come before the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful truth woven into scripture. We don't have to race around and look for a priest, or we don't have to wait for an opportune quiet time or quiet moment. And so we're certainly grateful to God that he has opened his heart and his ear to us 24/7.
Mm-hmm. And even in your outline, it says he is friendly.
Yeah.
So out of order, we're doing the what is in order, what is good order.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Right.
There it is.
So today we're going to look at God's order and design, is and see that it's for our well-being.
Yeah.
We are his highest creation, the apple of his eye, Psalm 17 says. And so he has created an ordered universe so that indeed we don't have to race around and try to figure it out on our own, which is has been a theme of the past couple of months. Certainly the podcast about being God or perceiving ourselves to be God, that we're trying to order the universe according to our will, which is the other form of chaos, and also having eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've now developed a propensity to feel as though we have to step out and figure things out. We're applying knowledge to try to figure things out. And you know, if you really want to figure out the design, just go back to the designer and ask. Mm-hmm. it's really that question. He's made enough evident to us in his word, but he's also said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of me. And I'm here. I'm available. I want to answer your questions so that you can navigate this life, in a favorable manner, glorifying God and enjoying the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10. So we got a couple of scriptures here that express the consequential truths. From scripture, Genesis 2:16 and 17. We're in the garden. We're back in the garden again. We're in the garden again. And every tree of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But. So wherever we encounter an if then or a but, this speaks of consequences. Yeah. And so, you know, that verse goes on to speak of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, the Lord says. And so that's a consequence. You know, that is a consequence of disobedience. We sometimes speak of God's unconditional love. And his love is unconditional. He never withdraws his love. But sometimes love can be very consequential. You know, when we're determined to try to smash the square peg into the round hole, you know, get the hammer and just insist that it's going to go. Mm-hmm. Or take the file or the emery board and make the puzzle piece fit where you want it to fit, you know.
You're really touching on something there. You know, God's love is given to everyone. He does love all of us.
Yes, he does.
And that's why he sent Christ for us.
Exactly.
So it's a matter of, you know, he's put it before us, you know, whether or not we will choose Christ and, you know, love him back, you know. And there's great consequences when we ignore it. Like I said, we can start with the creation and ask the big question, well, there's a God, and then, well, what do you do? So now you got, you know, you might want to examine that question, you know. And you know, for anybody, you know, in our time, you know, we can forgive people in the past for not having access, but there's a book called the Bible, and many people will point you to the book, and you know, there's a person called Jesus that people will point you to. And so anyone, yeah, really, unless you're, you know, remote in some part of the world where that common knowledge hasn't reached you yet, you know, you're responsible. There's a consequence. You know, here's the Bible, here's Jesus. What do you think about that? You know?
Right.
It's up to you. Are you curious to look at it for yourself? Are you going to rely on someone else's opinion of it, or you know,
yeah,
take something else on faith rather than investigating it for yourself?
Well, it makes me think of I know it sounds silly, but when you get something and it's got an instruction manual on how to put it together, like when we're putting together the the new grill.
The grill, oh my goodness. And it was goodness.
Like a manual of 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 or whatever pages.
40 or 50 pages.
And, you know, the idea of looking at all these parts all over the floor going, okay, we can try and do this. We can look at the picture and see if we can put it together based on the picture that we're looking at. Or we can actually get the manual out and go step by step. And this is step one, you do this. And step two, you do that. And by the end, we actually had put the thing together. And that's great because that's what it was meant for. But how many times we in our own, you know, understanding wanted to say, oh, I don't need the instruction. I don't need this. I'll put it in the garbage and I'll just put it together the way. And then all of a sudden there's these pieces left over and they're kind of sitting on the side going, well, do you think that was important? I don't know. Let's try and make it work.
Yeah, I guess we'll find out. This is a very tender subject, by the way.
I think men have more trouble with it than women, but I mean, women have a problem with it.
Just like in real life, I've tried it on my own to the point where I have to go back to the book.
Exactly.
Back to the book.
Exactly.
Now to its wisdom and to do things right and have things work properly.
Right. Well, I was just going to say that women, we get in trouble because when we're cooking, we may have a recipe and we may want to follow the recipe, but maybe we don't. And so then at the end, we're like, well, why didn't the cake rise? And why didn't this happen? And why does it taste like this? Well, maybe because you didn't follow the recipe like it was supposed to be written.
Tammy Lynn does the pinch of that, dash of this thing. And so even the dishes that she makes all the time, you know, that the family favorites or whatever, are a little different every time. So it's like, well, wait, if it's a family favorite, shouldn't you just follow the same thing because that's the way people like it? They're like, well, no, I use what's on hand or whatever.
Like, oh boy.
Okay. So yeah, I really liked it this time, but oh well, that's it. We'll never have that again.
You know, there's marriage counseling available, brother. We'll hook you up.
Food alone, yes.
It's okay. And like sometimes I like it, sometimes I really like it, and sometimes it's, you know, not so much, but you know, it's funny. Thus, you know, we can't really take the whole counsel of God and
pick and choose.
You know, pick and choose what it says.
Right. Yep.
And the overreaching thing is it leads, you know, the end of the book. If you like to read the end, you know, it's Jesus focused, you know, that's what it, all that other stuff might lead you to distraction or whatever, but the narrative leads to Christ. And that's what it's needed to do. So, you know, it becomes more clear as you get to the end.
Sure.
Yes.
Although Revelation will make you wonder.
Right. The order rises to the top. And you know, just before the genuine, beautiful order kicks in, all hell breaks loose in Revelation.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy, back to the other end of the book, Deuteronomy 11, we have a great great blessing and curse sequence. In verses 26 and 27.
I have that.
And go ahead, honey.
Yeah.
Lord, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I have commanded you to go.
Right.
To go after other gods that you have not known.
Yeah.
Then at the end, he says, I set before these two things, choose the blessing.
Yeah.
And he doesn't just put it there, you know, okay, this is this is that, but choose that, you know, he makes it very clear. Mm-hmm.
Before that, in verse 13 and 14, it says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, and love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, then I will give you rain for the land in its season, the early and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. Mm-hmm. So here we engage the if and then. Mm-hmm. If you'll do this, then I will provide for you. I will pour out my blessing in maintaining this creation and this orderly universe that I have established.
You have to be careful about this, because you have to make sure that you're not saying, well, this is a works mentality.
Right.
No, this is just.
It's not cause and effect.
Do this, and this happens. Here's what you need to do. And it's just kind of like saying, you wash your hands, then you're not going to get sick from germs. If you follow the recipe, then the cake's going to rise. If you, it's not a works mentality. It's not saying that you have to do something in order to get the
get it. And there's guarantees 100% all the time. If you do this, you'll get that. And it's, you know, because people, that's how people turn our faith into a religion. Is where they try to try to put forth principles and say, well, if you do this, it'll, you know, you'll be wealthy and wise. And then calamity happens, disappointments happen, and you know, well, I did everything right. I'm sure you've run into people like that. And I would say they're short-sighted. I've done everything
right. You do that in the mirror oftentimes, you know.
Yeah.
I'm doing everything right. I don't understand, Lord. And that's not unusual to feel that way. And it's okay. But that's the test of your faith, because when you have to persevere through times when God is quiet, waiting for you to finish the test or waiting for you to finish the task that he's already given you. We have a famous saying from a friend of ours who says, God will not advance you past your last act of disobedience. You got to go back and do whatever you were supposed to be obedient about. And then you can start walking forward, because you have just hamstrung yourself. Not that God has done it. You've done it to yourself. That's the consequence.
Exactly.
Of making a choice to not be obedient.
Right.
And that's repentance. And, you know, that's the key to repentance right there. Okay. Well, you're not going to be able to put the all the toothpaste back in the toothpaste tube, but you can repent of it. You can confess the mistake and pick it up and make the best of it.
Toothpaste.
And that's it. Renounce doing that. You know, I repent of it. I renounce it, and I'm going to move forward and commit myself to doing in this area of my life. You know, I commit myself to doing your will, Lord.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is why I love the conversation, because Mark brought out this element of the cause and effect universe. And in truth, we do live in a cause and effect universe, but we don't live in a cause and effect universe. We're straddling, we're walking that tightrope again. And the issue is that cause and effect has a different dynamic when we're speaking in terms of relationships. You know, when we're speaking in terms of relationship, there's a whole different element involved here. Now, if you want to apply it pragmatically to your workplace, this is a different setting. You do well, you do your job well, you advance, you get a raise, you're rewarded, any one of the ones we invoked.
Unless the boss's cousin is, you know, the other guy.
Unless the boss's cousin, which is relational again, all right? So see, relationships are complicated. So this order that we see in the universe is and we can enjoy it, and it helps us navigate, but not to the point of religion. Where we get to, point our finger at God, where we think we have a certain quid pro quo with God, like I did something for you, so come on, you do something for me. He has done something for you. You know, he created all this, and he holds it together, mind you. And, every hair on our head is numbered, which we're going to see in a moment. But without consequences, the world just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. A big problem is that, and this is huge. I often point this out to young people who are just stepping out into the world. And a big problem is that when you're very young, consequences come quickly, good or bad consequences. Mm-hmm. You know, if you eat your peas, you get a cookie. If you touch the hot stove, you'll burn your hand. The consequences are happen quickly, and they're linked very closely together to actions.
Yes.
You know, but as we get older, mm-hmm. we learn how to circumvent and how to navigate that, and how to mm-hmm. get around, and how to extend the consequence from the action, or at least the bad consequence from an action, and how to shorten, you know, the good consequence. I want to get, you know, I want to get the cookie faster, and I want three cookies instead of just one. Mm-hmm. And we learn how to play with this whole schema of consequences. Mm-hmm. And but the truth of the matter is, we think, or we deceive ourselves to think that we've gotten away with something, and in God's economy, we haven't. We just haven't. He knows all things. He says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Mm-hmm. And in Matthew 10:30, he says, "But the very hairs are on your head are numbered." And finally, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts." Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're not doing anything under a bushel basket. And yeah. And Jesus says every act will be revealed. Mm-hmm. Everything done in darkness will be revealed by his glorious light.
You know, that all those passages just make me, think of, and how you said we like to, you know, circumvent bad consequences. And you say right in the outline to deceive ourselves. So we're lying to ourselves and generally to avoid those bad consequences, we'll lie to others to cover our tracks, and we'll that'll basically steal, lie, cheat, or do whatever to get what we want. And we think we get away with something, but we don't. And I love the verse from 1 Chronicles there, 28:9, that the Lord searches all our hearts and understands the intents of our thoughts. Because might be able to convince someone else, "Oh, I didn't mean it."
Sure.
God knows if you meant it. And be able to do some damage control after you get caught. Mm-hmm. God knows that, you know, God knows what you're up to.
I think intent is one of those things that we try to push under the bushel basket. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean it that way. You know, we often have talked about this texting thing on the phone, or this anonymity that you can have with social media, and you can type something, and you might not type it in that. What you thought you were typing was one thing, but it was received another way. Now, so there's the intent. What was the intent that you actually had when you sent it? Now, you might have typed it with the intent of hurting somebody, and couched it in some fun, nice words, or thrown an LOL at the end, or haha, or whatever. But the truth is that the intent was to hurt somebody, was to make a statement, was to cause a problem. And so, you know, we have to be very careful. Words, like we started off with, the idle word.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, there's an intent behind it, and God knows. Maybe we can hide it on earth, but you can't hide it in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And our culture is just so steeped in idle words. You just cannot get away from it. The whole scripted television genre, where everything that somebody says has got to somehow be comical or snarky or perky or pithy, all of the above. And we watch that, and we think that people are actually coming up with those thoughts off the top of their head. And such is not the case. It's being ordered by a whole different, you know, universe. Universal Pictures is ordering their own universe. And this precipitates confusion as well. When we step out into our world and it's not like that, we get confused. So imagine that our culture is confused. Gee, imagine that. How did that ever happen? But the overabundance of words and language, whether it's through social media and texts and Facebook and all the different platforms that we have to try to communicate, I think we're failing desperately.
you really touched on something there, Arthur, because I mean, there are, you know, there are talk shows and where it's very speculative. Basically, right. We're not here to find the truth. We're just here to talk. It's like the Greek philosophers, you know, basically they're just waiting for a new idea to hear and something, you know, to tickle the ears or what, something to consider, but not really, you know, to take seriously that something is going to change our ideas about what is true. Oh, what do you think about this? You know, and all these views get thrown out there, people argue their sides, and nothing is resolved. Do about nothing in many words, and we come away thinking we're informed when we're actually being confused. Because the philosophies of men are being taken as the center stage, and you know, our take on morality and our worldview, whatever it is, like you said, the different brands of media, you know, put out a certain type of message, more liberal, more conservative, like that. And so, you know, we can easily be confused. And if we follow that train or that voice, that, you know, truth will be held responsible for the consequences of that. And we view the world differently when we consume that type of material. You know, the world becomes more hostile. You know, that we look at people and label them and categorize them, you know, based on something that some person said.
Right.
What God says, who says, you know, there's no, you know, Scythian and all that, you know, that we're all made in the image of God. And the only thing that divides us is our hearts being divided from the Lord.
Right. I think it's interesting when you said that just a few minutes. I'm sitting here in Romans 11:25. It says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's the Bible. Yeah. That's God's word. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. You know, there's this, that wise in your own opinion when you're talking about, you know, these talk shows, or you're talking about people just on the street, you know, or on the news or whatever, which is not really news. It's just more opinions. People trying to put their opinion out there and being wise in their own opinion rather than looking to what's the truth.
Yep.
They're going to skew the truth so that their opinion becomes their truth.
Right. And at its core, it's all very entertaining.
Yeah, right.
It's very entertaining. And Neil Postman wrote a classic, a Christian classic, 30 years ago, called Amusing Yourself to Death, which I highly recommend to everybody. Amusing Yourself to Death by Neil Postman. And it talks about this dynamic. And I just, hey, let's face it, like everybody else, I'd rather laugh instead of be engaged in a weighty, heavy, you know, convicting, mundane, Mully Grubbs conversation, right? Given the option, I'd rather eat chocolate ice cream than broccoli, Rob. I'd definitely rather eat chocolate ice cream than broccoli, Rob. But
Rob is very good for you.
It is good for you, and I highly recommend that too. If you can,
I have to share something I read this morning from Dr. Charles Stanley's book, Discovering Your Destiny. Within it, it's just jam packed, filled with biblical truth. But there was one thing that I saw this morning that I have to share it, and I'm going to read it directly from the text. It says, and he was talking about, there's a big difference between facts and truth. Facts are rooted in details that tell who, what, when, where, and how. Truth, however, encompasses more than facts. It is rooted in significance and meaning. You can know the facts of an event or a situation or experience, but only as you understand the meaning of the significance of what has happened can you come to know the truth. Ultimately, truth has an eternal, divine quality to it. All truth flows from God. All truth points to God. And he finishes that up by saying, your quest must be not to get only the facts in life, but to understand life's facts in the context of God's eternal purposes. You must seek to have his understanding and to know what things mean from his perspective. And I would say, I would add to that because of our good discussion that, you know, yeah, because we're going to be held responsible for it.
Sure, we'll face the consequences.
And the world would give you facts. And we were talking about, you know, people look at science as facts. Well, right, anything right. scientific facts has this thing called degrees of error. So even in the most scientific thing, any scientific law or whatever, this is always going to happen. There's these things called anomalies where it's not always. There's a degree of mystery in this world, even in the scientific realm, that they can't explain. Right. And that's because Jesus holds all things together, and sometimes things ain't like that.
I was just gonna say, just an example, going back to from a woman's perspective, you know, with baking, how many times have you gotten a recipe or a box, you know, that you're going to fix cake or whatever, and there's a section of it that says if you live at a certain altitude, you have to consider this, you have to consider that.
I didn't even know that,
because at certain altitudes, high altitudes, low altitudes, water boils at a different temperature.
Right. So your universal boiling law doesn't work.
The baking law doesn't work. There is something that's different.
Yeah.
The fact is that, yes, according to science, water boils at blah, 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 but not at on top of the Andes Mountains. It's boils at blah, blah, blah. Hmm. And so, you know, there's meaning. There's true facts. Those are two facts. But there's meaning in those facts. And you got to find that meaning.
I would add the anecdotal evidence of if you watch that pot, it'll never boil.
Even on the Andes Mountains. Even on the Andes Mountains. That's a truth. Pot. Now that is a truth. Okay. One of the reasons why I brought up this study is because our culture has really become steeped in this notion of diverting or circumventing consequences. And one of the places we see this played out is in the public schools, which is a battleground right now for different ideologies. And so, you know, now we've got kind of a philosophy being perpetuated in the public schools that, well, if you don't do your homework, there's really no consequence. It's okay. You can still be a doctor or a lawyer if you want to, if that's your dream, if that's what you really want to do. And if you don't, you know, sit still in class, or you don't participate, or you don't, or if you just do, just, you know, follow your bliss, do whatever you want. And it's all going to be okay in the end somehow. And we're,
when you're a 12th grader, you'll get to walk across the stage and you'll graduate.
Taking consequences off the table as if the universe just really is not consequential and doesn't have consequences, and we can do whatever we want and circumvent the consequences. And all we've really done is we've pushed the consequences further down. We kicked the can down the road. But
and I'm sure, in that realm, I'm sure Susanna can testify. Like, don't hear about they must do their homework. You hear the opposite. You hear that we have to do away with homework. We have to take, some people are very special and, you know, whatever, instead of just doing what you're, you know, supposed to do and to learn it. There's like this rebellious narrative that comes alongside. It was like, well, you know, you can do something else in life or whatever. You don't have to do that. Whereas, I don't know, when I grew up, I had a pretty firm understanding that if I wanted to succeed in class, I had to do my work and, you know, apply myself.
That's bullshit.
Now it's like, you know, not everybody's going to college and it's okay, and it is, but you know, I mean, it seems to be this undercutting narrative of do it your own way, find your own truth.
Actually, you know, it's more like
take a gap, whatever.
One of the things that from a teacher's perspective, from being in the public school for so many years, 38 years of teaching, one of the things that you know, there's always been these different waves of push. You know, everybody goes to college. Nobody has to go to college. Everybody has to go to college. Nobody has, you know, people are people and we are different, but if you want to be in a trade school, there's still work you have to do. If you don't want to go to college, that's fine, but you want to be a truck driver, well, that's all great. Guess what? You still have to pass all the tests to drive the truck. You still have to pass all the things that to be able to do what you have to do to get your CDL or whatever. You're going to be a plumber. You still have to pass all the tests to know how, because people aren't going to have you just come in and say, I'm going to practice plumbing on your house right now. No, you're not.
No, I tried that.
No, you're going to get a plumber who knows what they're doing.
I know that's what I did.
But
ended up doing.
The point is that there's always this slippery slope of you don't have to do anything and it'll be okay is a lie from the pit of hell, because it's all about someone else is going to control you. If you don't know how to do it, if you don't know how to read, somebody's going to read it to you. And who says that they're going to read it to you correctly?
Right. And you can choose your own path where you decide not to do all this, but you're going to suffer the consequences for not doing it.
Right.
In my own life, my son has decided to take, a gap everything and hasn't entered the workforce, isn't going to school. And I was just thinking out, to myself about this. I'm like, okay, well, you've decided, there's two paths. You decided not to go to college. Okay. So now all the options that, follow thereafter after going to college are now eliminated. And now you choose whatever else is left. And that's the thing, when we make decisions, we are as free as we want to be in what we choose to do or choose not to do, but we're never free of the consequences of it.
Yeah. Living in a affluent culture and society, there's a latitude and an ability to take some consequences off the table. If somebody decides not to work, well, they're still going to eat. They're still going to have a house. They're still going to have, entertainment and things of that sort. They're not just going to sit in a prison cell 24/7. So consequences drive us in many ways to excellence and to perform and to do things. Because Paul says, if anyone does not work, he shall not eat, right? That's consequential, right? That's extremely consequential. Paul also says in Romans 10 and 9, how about that? He says, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead,
then
you will be saved. So here's an if and then consequence that's glorious and beautiful. That is, it's also relational. This is steeped in relationship. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, this is it's woven into God's economy. We shouldn't take it lightheartedly, this cause and effect. And we should qualify it by understanding that it doesn't relieve us of other consequences. If we jump off a 10-story building, we'll surely die.
Gravity doesn't change just because you have an opinion against it.
And if you persist in sin and disobedience, you will suffer loss. I turn to 1 Corinthians 3:14 on that, if you want to check that out. So this receiving Christ doesn't take consequences off the table for us, as though we can just muse into a blissful life in Christ. And again, folding back to the notion, do whatever you want. It actually ups the ante for us, because now we feel a pressing weight of obligation because of what, as we come to know, all that Christ has done for us and in us and through us, and that the consequence of his love for us is rich and beautiful. And we want to walk in that. We want to embrace that. Do you have the Corinthians passage?
3:14-17.
Yes.
If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he has received a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and you are his temple.
Yeah, so these
are some serious consequences there.
Yeah, these are consequential statements in Scripture. And
yeah, I would walk over them
by saying, what were you saying? I'm sorry.
I was going to, well, that passage in 1 Corinthians is actually the verses that the Catholic Church puts forward to establish purgatory.
I know.
So I would just say that the fires are the fires of trials that we will face when we're not obedient.
Sure. We could take it that way.
And that we can be destroyed even though we have faith if we're not going to be in relationship and obedient to God's word. Sure. We're subject to the work that'll be burned, you know, and.
Right.
You know, you'll have to take it up with the Catholic Church.
And we will.
I apologize for anyone that's offending, but it doesn't, purgatory is not, you know, it's not, certainly not listed in the Bible as a word, but.
Even the Apostle Paul says, you know, there are some things that you may not agree with, but God will take care of that. He'll help you understand. Right.
Did say that,
and I heard that
the basis there is to obey the Lord and to follow the Lord.
More consequential is Galatians 6:7, where it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Mm-hmm. And it goes on to say, "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Mm-hmm. So again. We have demonstration of consequence in Scripture that we should heed and recognize and consider, because there seems to, you know, sometimes is this overarching notion that I can just pray a prayer, receive Christ, and then I've got eternal life insurance, right? I'm going to skip out on the consequences of all my foolish actions, and God is not mocked. God's not not a fool. We're not faking him out. We're not doing an end around on God. You know, we're not going to stand before God and say, "Hey, dude, I prayed the prayer," right? No, I got you.
Can't kick me out.
I'm coming in.
I was just watching Eric Metaxas' interview, Ray Comfort of Living Waters Ministries, and Ray's the guy who does the man on the street interviews. If you're going to die tonight, you know.
Yeah.
Question and use the way of the master is to show people their sin and the need for repentance and the need to come to the Lord. And one other thing Ray Comfort always thought about was false converts, people who say they're a Christian or whatever, but don't follow the Lord. They don't do anything. And when I came to Christ, I was, I was very happy about the grace of God, but I needed some edification and education. In our faith, because I just figured I was good to go. I was good to go, and I just carry on the way I was going in my life, even though it was pretty sinful, and that God would understand, and we're good. And Ray Comfort did an episode of his show that was all about drunkenness, and read the Bible verses that, you know, indicated that, you know, people in that lifestyle, you know, it was shown as a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit, and that, the kingdom of God was not there. And, you know, it really jarred me into a repentance, you know, basically eventually, that, wow, we really have to, you know, there's an expectation that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are going to follow in a way what this whole book, this word of God says, that we're to be his. We're going to have to, you know, we're going to be his in spirit and in truth. We're going to really, you know, really believe and really give ourselves to him and become slaves to Christ. And and allow him to work in and through us to change our lives and to impact others. And, you know, I, you know, I didn't realize the consequences of,
you know, that was also a measure of growth that had to happen. And there was also right. a measure of maturity that has happened.
Yeah.
We understand that we do give some leniency and some care to young and just beginning Christians and that there's more to it. And you have to do the homework.
Right. And yeah. That's
do the math. You have to do the math.
Read the book, and you got to
read the book. You have to go to class.
And it's not just to do it; it's to benefit from it. You know,
right?
Indeed, that's the essence.
Understand. You give up the fruit of the flesh, or the, you know, the works of the flesh, and you get the fruit of the spirit. You know, and you should read this in Galatians. It's worth pursuing.
Worth pursuing.
So we do live in a consequential universe, and in the natural, we know and understand the Newtonian law that every action, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. This is cause and effect. This is consequences. The only place in the universe where cause and effect is not equally balanced, however, is at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because he did exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think.
Mm-hmm.
God poured out his love in excess to what we certainly deserved or even required, because you know the blood of Jesus is able to save all 7 billion and 14 billion and whatever billion are coming down the pike afterwards and more, because the weight of that sacrifice was even greater beyond measure. And we should really ponder the weight of that sacrifice, especially as we're coming up to Easter or, you know, Resurrection Sunday. The weight of that sacrifice was huge in proportion to the need. It satisfied the need, and to be glib about rejecting it is just, well, there's consequences. And pretty harsh, because the weight of those consequences is extremely weighty, because we're talking about eternity here, you know, where the worm never dies.
Right. As I drive through the world every day in my job out in the world, and I just see people, and you know, I don't know their intents and their hearts and whatnot, but some of things that they represent through the things on their cars or the things they wear, or, you know, the smells in the air, you know, just, you know, it doesn't look good. And I have to ask, you know, I ask the Lord, I'm like, Lord, is how many, you know, why did you make so many of us? And why are there so many who don't know you? And, you know, basically just encourages me to try to be a voice and to share, you know, basically the truth of the gospel and encourage me actually follow him. Because otherwise it's just, I believe that, but I'm going to go about my business. It doesn't have any impact on your life, and you're not in it. And the Lord, unfortunately, the Lord may indicate that he never knew you, even though you claim some allegiance or some, you know, some affiliation with Christianity. The truth will be known, and it's not a matter of, you know, well, you know, eternal matters are very important, but you know, it hasn't changed your life, you know, in some way. I would say you might want to re-examine and seek the Lord to find it, to find him.
I agree.
Because this truth, knowing, you know, not doing it has lots of consequences, but finding the Lord has consequences. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are good and some aren't so good. You know, you will suffer loss when you come to the Lord too. Because a lot of people will leave you in the dust because you are now talking about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, those consequences, the good consequences, will be seen in God's kingdom when he returns.
Yes.
Can be lived, you know, you see the good consequences here, but Even a life of faith is not without suffering. So
Yeah.
Keep it balanced and keep it real as much as we can here. But this is the best way. This is
Right.
ultimately the only way, you know, and the way that Jesus showed us.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's pray. Mark, you want to pray us out?
Yeah, absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us all the truth, Lord, and bring us together to ponder these mysteries of life and faith that you've given us the answers to if we just search for them. If we seek you, your wisdom and your presence, you give it to us, Lord. And we thank you for your word that reveals these things to us. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Lord, we just pray for anybody listening or reading Arthur's outline today, that they would be blessed, and that you would bless all the communities of faith today that lift up the name of Jesus and the Word of God, the Bible as the truth. And Lord, we just pray for the pastors that preach that truth and the worship teams that glorify your name in song, that the Holy Spirit would be upon them today to be used by you to bring people closer to God. And Lord, we just we thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. And Amen. Prayers for travel mercies for Tammy Lynn and what she's up to. And praise God.
Yeah, she'll probably be walking in the door with her daughter in a minute. So, you know, and then we'll be off to church as we usually are. I tell you to send all my best to our friends at Rock Solid.
And Pastor Jerome's preaching in Tucson this morning.
Yeah,
oh, really?
Yeah, he's on a little bit of a preaching tour for the next 2 weeks, and that's cool.
It is good
for him.
Yep.
Well, you shouldn't just, you know, because the pastor's away doesn't mean you get.
Oh, no, we'll be at church. Don't worry.
Right. So go there and enjoy your service. And we say to all the people listening or watching that if you enjoyed today's program, there's more to be seen and heard from the Bible Studies with Lewis and Cotties, as we have archives that go all the way back to April of 2021 of a weekly message or what weekly. So if you want to check those out, you can. Just want to thank everyone for following the blog and the podcast. As I announced yesterday that we had 1,000 in total purity messages, basically from the days I started from texting people in 2020 to eventually putting it on the blog. We actually had 1,000 messages.
Wow.
Excellent.
Lots of
Hallelujah.
Good work.
Hallelujah.
Do the homework, guys.
Right. Do the homework, and you can experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Just follow the
Amen.
Lord.
Right.
Say thank you and goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Stop the recording.